Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for Shabbat, January 5th and 6th, 2012, from sundown to sundown. This teaching is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this message. This week's Torah portion is called Vayaki. It means, "And he lived." The Torah portion is Genesis 47, starting at verse 28 to chapter 50, verse 26. The Haftarah is 1 Kings 2, verses 1 to 12, and the Brit Hadashah is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Let's pray. Abba, we thank you for every Shabbat that you have given us. We thank you for this gift that you have given to the bride, and that we can spend this day learning about you, praying, worshiping, making our lives center around you as it will be in the millennium. We thank you for your people wherever they are on the earth, and pray for your protection and provision. And Abba, I just pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray that you will protect your people in the land, because there is war coming. And I pray for you to put your words in my mouth, and that these will not be my words. I want to have your words be spoken, Abba. Praise you and thank you for everything that you're doing to prepare us to get ready for Yeshua's arrival. We ask for all of these things in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Vayaki is the last Torah portion in Genesis, and so it has a different tone. It is all about Joseph, and it's all about Jacob as before, except that this is the last will and testament and the blessings of Jacob. It's his last will, his last testament, and this is where we get the blessings that he gave to his children. Now, 17 years have passed between last week's Torah portion and this one. Now, think about what your life was like 17 years ago. Things have drastically changed, and one of the things that we're going to see in here is that Jacob's health is drastically changed because he's gotten a lot older. Later on in the Torah portion, we'll learn that his eyes were dim. We're going to talk about that a bit more. But right here in this 17-year period later, Jacob is 147 years old, and Joseph was 56. Now, Jacob is about to die, and he wants to give his blessings and do all the things that people do when they know they're about to die. And so he is going to call his son Joseph to him. In Genesis 47, verse 28, it says, "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years." That's a long time to live. "And when the time drew near that Israel..." Now notice that now we've switched from Jacob to talking about Israel. "Now when the time drew near to that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight..." Wow. If I, that's Jacob asking Joseph if he has found favor in his sight. That's incredible. Usually it's the children wanting to know if they have found favor with the parents. But Jacob is asking for Joseph's favor to him. He says, "Put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me." Now, let me talk about this more. We're talking about Israel here, asking Joseph if he's found favor in his sight. We're not talking about Jacob. Israel, Who is Israel asking? Israel is asking Yeshua if they have found favor in his sight. Now that's what the true hidden meaning of this is, that's behind this verse. Israel must die. You see, we don't look at, we're going to do some more study on this, but we don't look at that Israel is going to come near to death. When? During the Great Tribulation. And Israel is going to say to Yeshua, "Have I found favor in your sight?" And what is the rest of the plea? He's asking Yeshua, he's asking Joseph, Israel is going to ask Yeshua, "Please don't leave me out here in the world. Take me and bury me in the land. If I have to die, if Israel has to die out here in the world during the Great Tribulation, promise me that at least our bones will be brought back." Now see, we don't look at this story in that manner, but that's what's being said here. Because we know that during the Great Tribulation, we're going to come to a point where we're going to almost all be dead. There's going to be a 5 or more month period of darkness that will cover the whole earth, and the people are going to be just about all dead. Now, we're going to have an extremely high number of people that get saved and go in to take the promised land without ever having died. But we're going to come to the point where we're going to say, "Yeshua, if we have found favor in your eyes, please carry us, carry our bones back to Israel." And in verse 31, he said, "Swear to me," and Joseph, that says he, swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Now you see, it's significant that it was Joseph and not Judah who was given the responsibility to make sure that Israel's bones, or Jacob's bones, however you want to look at it, are taken back to Machpelah to be buried there. That's because, and I'm going to explain this a little bit later, but Judah and Joseph have two different roles that are working themselves out, and we're going to see them really start to work themselves out here in the next little while, I believe. But Israel bowed to Joseph. Israel bowed to Yeshua by bowing toward the head of the bed. In other words, they're so sick and ready to die that they bow to the head of the bed. It's about all the strength that they have in order to bow to Yeshua. But you see, we've come to that point in the Great Tribulation now where we've had it, and so we bow to Yeshua. It's significant there that it says that it was not Jacob but Israel who bowed. Also, Rachel has not yet bowed to Joseph, and so Rachel is Rachel's bowing to Joseph or to Yeshua, or Israel's completion of bowing to Yeshua is going to be done during the Great Tribulation, because Rachel, her bowing has to still be fulfilled. I want to talk about the difference between Judah and Joseph. You see, we have two firstborns in this family. They were born of two different mothers, and they represent two firstborns, each firstborn having a different role. One is not more important than the other, but their roles are different. And what are those roles? Well, first, Judah represents the kingship of Yeshua, and Judah represents the physical body of Yeshua. Now, let's talk about the kingship. In Genesis 49:10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." That means unto Shiloh. Who is Shiloh? Well, it's a term of endearment for the Messiah. So it really says, until Messiah comes, and everyone will be gathered to Messiah. Well, right now, Judah still holds the scepter because Yeshua, Messiah, has not come to earth to take his place as king yet. But when that happens, Judah will no longer be in the firstborn position. That will transfer to Yeshua. That scepter will transfer to Yeshua, and so therefore Judah's kingship, the line that represents the kingship, will no longer represent the kingship. Does that make sense? Now, Joseph, on the other hand, has a firstborn status that is going to continue forever, because his firstborn status represents the priesthood of Yeshua and the spiritual aspect of our lives. In other words, the being born again. So Judah's firstborn status has more to do with the physical and with the kingship, but Joseph has to do with the priesthood and with things that are spiritual, our rebirth and our so forth. Judah took up the scepter's responsibility last Torah portion. He took up the scepter and stepped forward to take his place as patriarch in that last Torah portion. But it was Joseph who continued to preserve the family. See, once Judah stepped up, nothing further came from him. He didn't make any decrees or try to take any further leadership role in the family. It was Joseph who continued to preserve the family. Well, it's going to be that way again. Right now, Judah still has to come forward and help the reconciliation of the family to take place. But after that happens, and that's going to happen before the Great Tribulation starts, I believe, or early in the Great Tribulation, once that starts, Joseph, the Ephraim, who, as we will see in this Torah portion, takes, or it actually is given by Israel, the blessing of Joseph, it will be Ephraim who then remains in the leadership role. Okay, now, Genesis 48:1, "And it came to pass after these things that someone told Joseph, Behold, your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And someone told Jacob and said, Behold, your son Joseph comes to you, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed." Now, this is the second time that we are told that Jacob is about to die. So when you see something twice, it's something that the Lord wants us to understand. So what is it that we're supposed to understand? Well, we're supposed to understand that during the Great Tribulation, Israel is going to come to a point where they're going to almost be dead. This is one of the reasons why Yeshua said that before the Great Tribulation and after the Great Tribulation, nothing has happened like it, and afterward, nothing will happen like it again. Because, you know, God's nation of Israel Although they've been persecuted and scattered, and bunches of them have been killed, as we know just in the last century, how many from the tribe of Judah were killed. Israel has never come close to being totally wiped out. But during the Great Tribulation, that's what we're going to go through. And so Israel, when Joseph comes into the room, what does he do? He sits up in his bed. He strengthens himself and sits up in his bed. It's the same thing as in Luke 21 when it says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." You see, Israel sitting up in the bed is the same connotation as looking up to see our redemption coming when we're nearly dead. You get that? This is not merely a lift your chin kind of motivational verse. This is a you're in dire straits kind of verse, but you need to understand and strengthen yourself enough to look up because Yeshua is drawing near. And so Israel sat up. When he sat up, he was recognizing Yeshua as his redemption, and he was looking up. Jacob recognized Joseph as the redemption for his family, and he was looking up, you see. Verse 3. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." Now, for those people that have a hard time with the fact, and it is a fact, that Yeshua is God Almighty, Yeshua is Jehovah, I'm going to just remind those folks that in Revelation 1:8, he says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." I don't have time to go into all the scriptures that relate Jehovah with God Almighty and Yeshua with God Almighty, and I just don't have time to do that. But I just wanted to point out here that Jacob was telling Joseph he met God Almighty. He met Yeshua, you see. Verse 4. And said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and I will give this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are going to get this blessing." Now, why did he not? And that's not exactly what verse 5 says, by the way. I paraphrased it. But why did Jacob not give that blessing to Joseph? Why did he give it to Ephraim instead, to Ephraim and Manasseh? Well, he actually did give it to Joseph, by bypassing him. What he did was he gave Joseph a double-double portion here. The double-double portions come because each son of Joseph got a blessing. So one son gets a blessing, the second son gets a blessing, and that means a double-double portion for Joseph. Now, just one double portion is intended to be used for redeeming and preserving the brethren, but here Joseph, who's going to be represented by Ephraim and Manasseh, gets a double-double portion. And it's a portion that will stay with Joseph forever because he was given the place of firstborn by Israel. Now, that double-double portion might give us a clue about how it's going to be in the tribulation. If a double portion is all that's required to save or redeem or help your brethren or to preserve your brethren, if only you need a double portion, well then, the tribulation comes, and what might you need? You might need a double-double portion because of what your descendants are going to face. So the promise from Jacob to Joseph is the same kind of promise that our father gave to Yeshua. If we remember that Jacob and Joseph are types and shadows of the father and Yeshua. And so it's Yeshua's job to preserve his people for all eternity. From that point forward, actually, and from now till we get through the Great Tribulation, through the millennium, after which will come another war, it's Yeshua's job to save us through all of that, you see. That's why he needs the double portion. Genesis 48:6. In your issue, which you beget after them, that means if you have children after Ephraim and Manasseh, those shall be mine and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. This is when Israel said that he was adopting Ephraim and Manasseh. You see, and here is where we understand that it was Israel, it was God represented by Israel, gave this double-double portion, one to Ephraim, one to Manasseh, and said that they are mine. You see, Joseph's children belong to the Lord in a more special way than the other children. Now, I know that that's a little bit tough for some people to take. And, you know, if you don't belong to the tribe of Ephraim or Manasseh, that could cause some jealousy. But don't be jealous of that, because it doesn't diminish the fact that all 12 tribes belong to the Lord. It's just that he has given Ephraim and Manasseh, he has given Joseph a special duty, okay? And so we should, and that special duty comes with great responsibility. And if you don't have the double portion, it's not possible for you to fulfill that responsibility. You just mess it up. So we should not be jealous that the tribe of Joseph, through Ephraim and Manasseh, got this special adoption, that they got this double-double portion, because it's in God's plan as a way to preserve the other tribes. Okay, so at verse 7, and as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Well, first of all, why do we need to know this little bit of information? That here we have Israel talking about the blessings that he's going to give to his children, and that he's adopting Ephraim and Manasseh, and now all of a sudden we get this one verse in there that has to do with Rachel dying, and Ephrath is the same as Bethlehem. Why is that? It's pointing to where Yeshua is going to be born through the line of Judah. Okay? So there is a special significance for this being in there, because he's telling you that Rachel is going to have a part in the birth of Yeshua. Remember, I told you that Joseph is the spiritual leader. Judah is the kingly physical leader, but Joseph is the spiritual leader that will lead again in the kingdom. And so here we see him telling us that Rachel will have a part in the birth of Yeshua. in Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? Now he's just said, I'm going to adopt Ephraim and Manasseh. He said, they're going to be mine. I'm taking them. All your other progeny, those belong to you, but these two belong to me. And then he goes, Who are these? Well, this is the same question the preacher asks the father after everyone who watches the father walk the daughter down the aisle. You know, you're sitting there, you know who the father is, you know who the daughter is, and so you know who's giving her away. But then the preacher goes ahead and asks the stupid question, Who gives this woman in marriage? Like, it's going to say Uncle John over there, and Aunt Sue. Aunt Sue and Uncle John, they're giving, no. There is a declaration that has to be made when there is a legal question afoot. What Israel was asking Joseph was, Are you going to give these children to me? Who gives these children? And Joseph would have been required to say, I give these children. So it's actually a legal question that has to be noted in Scripture so that we understand that Israel, that's God, did legally adopt Ephraim and Manasseh. They're about to have a total change of status. They're no longer sons of Joseph, although they represent the tribe of Joseph. But now they are sons of Israel. They're sons of God, you see. Genesis 48:9 says, And Joseph said to his father, he answers him this legal question, They are my sons with whom God has given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray you, to me, and I will bless them. So, you see, Joseph has answered. The legal question has been asked. Are you going to give me these children? And Joseph has answered, these are my sons that God has given me in this place. And then Israel says, bring them to me, because there's going to be a change of status happen, just like in a wedding. This is another picture of the wedding, of the bride, of God taking his people to be a bride, you see. Verse 10, Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near, that's Joseph, brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Now, Joseph kissed them and embraced them. Why? Because he's getting ready to give them up for adoption. So, now isn't that what Yeshua does? He has caused us to be able to be adopted by his father, you see? So that's what Joseph, Yeshua, is doing with Jacob, Israel. You know, we're having this pattern that, you know, Yeshua can provide and protect and redeem us because of his double-double portion, and that he makes it possible for us to be adopted by his father. That's so beautiful. So were Isaac's eyes dim when he blessed Jacob over Esau? Yes, they were. Isaac's eyes were dim, just as Israel's eyes are dim. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, we need to understand something about it. When your eyes are dim, that means that there's spiritual discernment there. We're not seeing through the physical eyes. We're seeing through the spiritual eyes, which is why Israel then blessed the younger Ephraim over Manasseh. It was the same choice that Isaac made, to show us that it's not the physical firstborn that inherits the firstbornship. You see, it's the spiritual firstborn that inherits the firstbornship. So just because we might be born a Hebrew, a 100% physical Hebrew, and we might be born first in the physical family, that doesn't mean anything. It's only when you have become born again that you become the firstborn. And so the Lord uses this doctrine of taking the secondborn, because the second birth is the spiritual birth. You see, we have the second born becoming the firstborn because the second born represents the second birth or the born again. Genesis 48:12. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and Joseph took them both. You see, Yeshua bows to the Father when he gives those that he has redeemed or that have been born into his family. We're born into the family of Yeshua. Remember, he is the trunk of the tree. He is the vine, and we are the branches. We're born into his family, but he gives us to his Father, and he bows himself. He subjugates himself to the Father in doing this. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. So what we have here is a picture of Joseph and Israel are facing each other. And, you know, this is just a mirror image. He put the younger child on on his right hand, which in the mirror image is Israel's left, and Manasseh on his left hand, which is towards Israel's right hand. And so he's expecting that his father, Israel, will just reach out and, you know, reach his hands forward and touch the heads of those children just as Joseph presented them. But that's not what happened, as I just explained. It says that Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Just like when Isaac laid his hands and blessed Jacob, so now is Jacob doing the same thing as Israel, as the father, okay? It's just a reiteration of the doctrine that I just explained to you. But he did it knowingly. He crossed his hands in order to bless them in the manner that God specifies. You see, Jacob, he probably would have just done this. But this says Israel was doing it. Israel, meaning that there's some prophetic things going on here. There's some other spiritual underpinnings involved in this. And so he's not just reaching his hands out straight. He is crossing them. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long to this day, and the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. See, that was Joseph's blessing. Joseph's blessing was that his two sons got adopted and got blessed by Israel. You see? Now, let's talk about this angel which redeems. It says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them. In other words, let the name of Yehovah be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. That's why we are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because we take their names. When we take Yehovah's name, we take their name, which is something that we don't learn about in Christian churches. No, they tell us that we're cut off from those people because we don't have to do what they did. Now, their scriptures tell them that, you know, Abraham is their father, and if they believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, then they're Abraham's seed. But somehow, in their messed up doctrines, they got it in their head that it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that they have to identify with Abraham. It just means that Yeshua was a descendant of Abraham, so therefore they're just, you know, their lineage begins with Yeshua, not all the way back with Abraham and Isaac. But that angel that redeems has the name of the fathers associated with it. Now, who is that angel that redeems? Well, angel is malach. It means messenger. But it's not a winged creature like we typically think of an angel, you know, being. A messenger, you can be a messenger. I'm a messenger. I'm teaching you right now. I am angelizing. That's where we get the word evangelize, angelize, see? And so I'm being a messenger, but there is one messenger who is able to save. And who is that? It is Yeshua. That's the only angel. That's the only messenger that is able to save. So Israel goes on to say, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, that word multitude there is associated with fish. Basically, what he's saying is let them grow into a multitude of fish. So it's a reference to how many there will be from Ephraim and Manasseh. You know, fish were not cursed in the flood. There were no fish that died in the flood. Only land animals died in the flood. So fish were never cursed. And so the blessing has to be one that does not have any curse associated with it. Now, symbolically, being fruitful then is to be like fish, which is why the early church adopted the sign of two fish. It wasn't because of the loaves and fishes. It was because of pointing back here to this blessing. So now we come to the blessings that Israel gave to the sons, and I'm not going to go over them. You can read what those blessings are. I'm going to move on down to Genesis 49:33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered to his people. So now we're back to talking about the man Jacob. This is not Israel. Why? Because Israel is not going to die. Israel is going to be close to death, is going to have to, look up, is going to have to try to strengthen itself just enough to be able to look up. But Israel is not going to die because Yeshua is going to arrive in the nick of time. That's why now we have this switching back from something that Israel was doing. It could have said, and when Israel had made an end of commanding his sons. But no, it says when Jacob. So there's a significance here that the word, the name Israel, is not used here because God wants us to understand that it's Jacob, the man that died, and not Israel. Israel is eternal. Israel will never die. God has said he's going to have a nation of priests by the name of Israel, and so that's the way it's going to be. And that's never going to change or never end. So right here, Moses, when he wrote this, had to switch back to the name of Jacob to make sure we understand it's just about the man. It's a historical account that tells us that Jacob died. Genesis 50, verse 1. And Joseph fell upon his father's face, and wept upon him, and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now, let's think about this. 40 days. That's a number that is associated with Messiah. It's also associated with Noah in the ark. Isaac, he was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. The children of Israel ate manna for 40 years. Moses was in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And 40 years... at 40 years old was when Moses became the servant of the Lord out in Kadesh Barnea. And David reigned over Israel 40 years. Solomon reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. Ezekiel laid on his side for the house of Judah for 40 days. Jonah entered into the city of Nineveh and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then Yeshua fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so there is big significance about 40. 40 is the number that is associated with things that did happen, with things that have to do with Messiah, and also with the things of prophecy. Now, 70, you know, the Egyptians mourned for 70 days, although the embalming took 40. The Egyptians mourned for 70 days. Why 70? Because 70 is a reference to the number of nations. God said, of course, today we have 193 nations in the UN, but God said there are 70 nations. So that number has to do with the number of nations. So this story here of Joseph, the things that have happened in the whole book of Genesis, and remember, we're down here now in the last chapter of Genesis. Everything that came before has something to do with the rest of the earth, the people in the nations, those who do not belong to Israel but are out there in the nations. So this whole story is for everyone, Hebrew and Gentile alike. All right, now I'm going to read to you something from the book of Jasher. But before I do that, I wanted to talk about the embalming. The embalming that was done has significance for Yeshua, as I have said, but because also embalming involves two of the oils that were present at Yeshua at his birth, and those are myrrh and frankincense. And also, myrrh is a major component of anointing oil, according to Exodus 30, verse 23. And frankincense was mixed with flour for the meat offering in Leviticus 2, verse 1. So, the embalming of Jacob has significance as well for the Lord Yeshua. Now, in Jasher 56:33, it starts and it says, and Pharaoh commanded that it should be proclaimed throughout Egypt, saying, whoever goes not up with Joseph and his brethren to the land of Canaan to bury Jacob shall die. So, in other words, Pharaoh at some point says, if you don't go with Joseph, that means everybody in Egypt has to leave the land and go to Canaan, and if you don't do that, you shall die. Now, I am sure that that means those folks will be represented, because do you know that three times a year the males are supposed to go to Jerusalem, but the whole family doesn't have to go. It's just, and so I can see that being the case here, where it would be a representative from each family in Egypt and not everyone that lived in Egypt. And all Egypt heard of Pharaoh's proclamation, and they all rose up together, and all the servants of Pharaoh and the elders of his house and all the elders of the land of Egypt went up with Joseph, and all the officers and nobles of Pharaoh went up as the servants of Joseph, and they went to bury Jacob in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Jacob carried the bier upon which he lay, according to all that their father commanded them, so did his sons to him. And the bier was of pure gold, and it was inlaid round about with onyx stones and bdellium. Now, the pure gold and the onyx stones and the bdellium, they all have something to do with God the Father in their symbolic meanings. And the covering of the bier was gold woven work joined with threads, and over them were hooks of onyx stones and bdellium. And Joseph placed the head of his father Jacob upon the head of his father Jacob a large golden crown, king, and he put a golden scepter, king, and they surrounded the bier, as was the custom of kings during their lives. And all the troops of Egypt went before him in this array. At first, all the mighty men of Pharaoh and the mighty men of Joseph, and after them, the rest of the inhabitants of Egypt. And they were all girded with swords and equipped with coats of mail and the trappings of war upon them. Wow. Okay. There could be something coming. And all the weepers and mourners went at a distance opposite to the bier, going and weeping and lamenting, and the rest of the people went after the bier. And Joseph and his household went together near the bier, barefooted and weeping. And the rest of Joseph's servants went around him. Each man had his ornaments upon him, and they were all armed with weapons of war. Ooh. And 50 of Jacob's servants went in front of the bier, and they strewed along the road myrrh and aloes and all manner of perfume, and all the sons of Jacob that carried the bier walked upon the perfumery, and the servants of Jacob went before them strewing the perfume along the road. And Jacob and Joseph went up with a heavy camp, and they did after this manner every day until they reached the land of Canaan, and they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which was on the other side of Jordan. And they mourned an exceeding great and heavy mourning in that place. And all the kings of Canaan heard all this thing, and they all went forth, each man from his house, 31 kings of Canaan, and they all came with their men to mourn and weep over Jacob. And all these kings beheld Jacob's bier, and beheld Joseph's crown was upon it, and they also put their crowns upon the bier and enriched it with crowns. Are you starting to catch the idea that they're throwing their crowns at the feet of Yeshua? There's that symbolic meaning of kings taking off their crowns. And aren't we supposed to be kings in the kingdom? And when we get our crowns, what are we going to do? We're going to put our crowns. Now, why? Why? Because Yeshua, of course, is the king. And who of us is going to have the right to go, well, you know, I helped Yeshua get us, you know, here into it? No, no, none of us are going to be able to make any claims like that whatsoever. But notice that they are putting these things on Jacob's dead body. Now, here's my symbolic understanding of this. There are times, you see, when Joseph has represented Jesus Okay, as I have told you in other Torah portions, where he wasn't, his attributes were not consistent with Yeshua, but they were consistent with Jesus because of the way that their brothers saw him. Remember? The way that his brothers saw him was as an Egyptian, as someone in the world. And that's the way most of Christianity sees Jesus. Okay, so Joseph represented Jesus in parts of the two prior Torah portions. But that means that Jacob can represent Christians' views and the Jews' views of God the Father. And that all of this pomp and circumstance in burying Jacob has to do with putting to rest people's views of God. At some point, we're going to come to an understanding that we don't have the foggiest idea, really, who God is. We're just going to have to lay down our personal notions about who God the Father is. And so there's a symbolic meaning at the end of the tribulation that our old ideas have died, you see. Okay, verse 45. And all these kings made in that place a great and heavy mourning with the sons of Jacob and Egypt over Jacob, for all the kings of Canaan knew the valor of Jacob and his sons. And the report reached Esau, saying, Jacob died in Egypt, and his sons and all Egypt are conveying him to the land of Canaan to bury him. And Esau heard this thing, and he was dwelling in Mount Seir, and he rose up with his sons and all his people and all his household, a people exceedingly great, and they came to mourn and weep over Jacob. And it came to pass when Esau came that he mourned for his brother Jacob, and all Egypt and all Canaan again rose up and mourned a great mourning with Esau over Jacob in that place. And Joseph and his brethren brought their father Jacob from that place, and they went to Hebron to bury Jacob in the cave by his fathers. And they came to Kiriath Arba, to the cave, and as they came, Esau stood with his sons against Joseph and his brethren as a hindrance in the cave, saying, Jacob will not be buried therein, for it belongs to us and our father. Oh, goody, goody. Well, so you see, after Joseph and his brethren are reunited, and we then have the death of our notions about who God really is, you know, we still have to meet up with Esau. Now, we have going on now disputes by Edomites over whose those caves are. Those Edomites, we call them Palestinians, are claiming that those caves belong to them. And isn't that what Jasher teaches us, that Esau said that those that cave belongs to him? Because see, he's acting like he is still the firstborn. Well, you know, in the blessing that Jacob got from Isaac came the blessing of being able to be buried in that cave, among other things. And so now Esau is disputing it. And Joseph and his brethren heard the words of Esau's sons, and they were exceedingly wroth. And Joseph approached to Esau, saying, What is this thing which they have spoken? Surely my father Jacob bought it from you for great riches after the death of Isaac. Now 25 years ago, and also all the land of Canaan he bought from you and from your sons and your seed after you. And Jacob bought it for his sons and his seed after him, for an inheritance forever. So why do you speak these things today? And Esau answered, saying, You speak falsely and utter lies, for I did not sell anything belonging to me in this land, as you say, neither did my brother Jacob buy anything belonging to me in this land. That's the exact argument they're using today. And Esau spoke these things in order to deceive Joseph with his words, for Esau knew that Joseph was not present in those days when Esau sold all belonging to him in the land of Canaan to Jacob. And Joseph said to Esau, Surely my father inserted these things with you in the record of purchase and testified the record with witnesses, and behold, it is with us in Egypt. In other words, we out here in the world know who you are, Esau, and we have the testimonies and the records. In fact, we have the deed records right there in the book of Genesis, and so you're not going to fool us. And Esau answered, saying unto him, Bring the record, all that you will find in the record, so will we do. And Joseph called unto Naphtali his brother, and said, Hasten quickly, stay not, and run, I pray you, to Egypt, and bring all the records, the record of the purchase, the sealed record, and the open record, and also all the first records in which all the transactions of the birthright are written. And you shall bring them to us, that we may know from them all the words of Esau and his sons, which they spoke this day. And Naphtali hearkened to the voice of Joseph, and he hastened and ran down to go to Egypt. And Naphtali was lighter on foot than any of the stags that were upon the wilderness, for he would go upon ears of corn without crushing them. When Esau saw that Naphtali had gone to fetch the records, he and his sons increased their resistance against the cave. And Esau and all his people rose up against Joseph and his brethren to battle. And all the sons of Jacob and the people of Egypt fought with Esau and his men, and the sons of Esau and his people were smitten before the sons of Jacob. And the sons of Jacob slew of Esau's people 40 men. Now look, we know that this is what's going to happen. We're going to slay those people. Just read the book of Obadiah. There is not going to be one descendant of Esau left on the face of the earth for all eternity. He will not inherit anything of the earth. And Cushim, the son of Dan, the son of Jacob, was at that time with Jacob's sons. But he was about 100 cubits distant from the place of the battle, for he remained with the children of Jacob's sons by Jacob's buyer to guard it. And Cushim was dumb and deaf, but he understood the voice of consternation among men, and he asked, saying, Why do you not bury the dead, and what is this great consternation? And they answered him the words of Esau and his sons, and he ran to Esau in the midst of the battle, and he slew Esau with a sword, and he cut off his head, and it sprang to a distance, and Esau fell among the people of the battle. Now I want to talk a little bit about this, because this man was dumb and deaf. What in Scripture does God refer to Israel as? Dumb and deaf. Israel is going to slay Esau. So we have here in Jasher some more details of the prophecy that will yet be coming. And when Cushim did this thing, the sons of Jacob prevailed over the sons of Esau. So we're going to have somebody that's going to go and slay Esau. Now look, let me tell you something about Esau. He was a terrorist. And I don't have time to go into the details of why I say that. But Nimrod was a terrorist. He was the most hideous man alive on earth, and Esau slayed Nimrod. Okay? But now look, we have somebody in our midst that's going to slay Esau. We are going to be much stronger than the Edomites, folks, so don't ever lose heart about that. And Jacob was buried in Hebron in the cave of Machpelah, which Abraham had bought from the sons of Heth for the possession of a burial place, and he was buried in very costly garments. And no king had such honor paid to him as Joseph paid for his father at his death, for he buried him with great honor, like unto the burial of kings. And I've already spoken about what symbolically this kingly burial is of Jacob. So Joseph fulfilled his promise to Jacob, and our notions about our father are going to be laid to rest at the very end of everything. And so in Genesis 50, verse 24, and Joseph said to his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, surely God will visit you, and he shall carry up my bones, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So Joseph then becomes a member of the group that we call the patriarchs. Now, this, as I said before, is the 50th chapter. Now, in the original Hebrew scrolls, there were no chapters, but we have 50 chapters in Genesis. And what is 50? It is the Jubilee. Now, the Jubilee serves a double function of being the last year of the old cycle and the first year of the new cycle. And of course, we know that Yeshua will return in a Jubilee year. He started his ministry in a Jubilee year. So Joseph, representing Messiah, ends Genesis as a second in command on a Jubilee year. So Joseph died without ever having given up any of his authority and power over the people. And so that's never going to change. Yeshua's power and authority has never been diminished, and it's never going to be diminished. It will never change. And because we have reached the end of this book, we say, Kazak, Kazak, Venit Kazak, be strong, and we shall be strengthened. Hallelujah. Shabbat Shalom.